Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning and worship you. We thank you for all the praises and prayer requests we discussed. We pray for Gigi that she'd be able to adjust to being here in the States and be able to do what she needs to do at Bible school and get a job. Pray for Nate to find a different job, maybe one that's higher paying or has a better environment, something that'll be flexible enough that she can still do school. Pray for both Tony and Nick as they take some classes over the summer, that you'd give them the energy and the heart they need to study. Pray for Steve as he's finishing up his dissertation, that you would help him to complete each of those steps he has left to do and be able to proofread it as many times as he needs to and get it all turned in and taken care of. Help us with everything else we have going on. Thank you for the great year of class we've had this year. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll start in a weird place. We'll start at the beginning of the lesson. And turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. No, you read from me when I get to it.
15, you said?
16.
And I wanted to read more verses, but I have to figure out where I started yesterday. I was mean and took away my kids' Kindles yesterday and made them look stuff up in the Bible by topic without a search function. You know what I made them use? A paper and ink Bible. So you know what my son did? He set his Bible down, reached behind him, grabbed the concordance, popped it open, and started looking stuff up. Paper and ink in that too. Then my daughter came and asked me for help. She was looking for a specific topic and couldn't find anything on that topic, or the converse, if you will, of that topic. And so I gave her a related topic. She went and looked that up. She's like, "That was very helpful. Thank you." So, learning. Yes.
And that's what happens with most people when it comes to spiritual things. They're sorry. But that just means they're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they've been exposed. But until
let's just read verse 9, just for time and because that's what we need. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So King Asa made a mistake, did a foolish thing. We're not going to go into that because that's not today's lesson. And the prophet Hanani responds by saying, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Does God need to go looking for anything? Well, he knows everything. He has all power over everything. He created everything.
He did go looking for Adam and Eve that one time. Why? He knew where they were.
Exactly. Why? Why would God go searching? He was in that case. But he was actually searching. In other words, he knows everything. But he's looking for these opportunities. If you look at the verse, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." This is the Google search function, right? "Because he wants to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." He's specifically, even though he knows everything, he's stopping and taking time to search out those whose heart is perfect towards him. Because it says he wants to do something for them. He wants to show himself strong on the behalf of them. He's looking for opportunities to be strong for or bless those of us whose hearts are perfect towards him. It's not an accident. He's not relying on the algorithm he has running on the computer already, automatically in the background, where he knows everything. He's not relying on any of that. This is what he wants to spend his time doing.
So we got the idea that
he doesn't want to spend his time catching us doing wrong things. If you know, everybody knows the verse, the Bible, that says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's wonderful, right? But what does John 3:17 say?
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. I don't know. That's exactly right.
That's exactly right. Word for word.
Bonus!
Verse 17 is even better than verse 16 because it says he didn't come here to condemn. They brought the woman to him caught in adultery, and he asked everyone else, whoever's sinless, take the first shot. Go ahead. Because he knew none of them were sinless. And they all knew none of them were sinless. And they walked away. And he was sinless. He could have taken the first shot. He doesn't miss, by the way. Would have been a painful shot if he had taken it. And he says, where are your accusers? She says, they've all gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. He didn't come to condemn people. He came to seek and to save the people who need him and who are lost. Again, he was seeking something. Here, he's searching something out. He's seeking for an opportunity to bless us. So, in case anyone's wondering, yes, that will be your memory verse for next week.
Second Chronicles 16:9.
So if you remember, we went through this whole book, our lesson, and we started with things like, I want to be four again, right? We talked about what's holding us back, what kind of things are getting in our way from serving God. And we said that we've been challenged to overcome immaturity, irresponsibility, rebellion, ignorance, and folly, right? This is my version of doing a review of the whole thing. And then after we talked about how to overcome those things, we studied three godly passions of successful adulthood, which were a passion for God, a passion for God's perfect will, and a passion to finish your course. Remember, we talked about things like sometimes we don't serve God because we're afraid of what his plan for us is, or because we don't trust him, right? It's weird, because we know in our head and in our heart that he created us, and we know that he's done all kind of things like assigning us to the parents he assigned us to, right? I don't know why I have Jeremiah for a son, because he's way too smart for me to teach him much of anything anymore. He just is. But God gave him to me. God didn't give him to someone else. God didn't give him to my dad, who's also way too smart to be taught anything.
They would have just argued all day.
Well, my mom says, it's a good thing that I'm a woman and that I know your dad's weaknesses, and I can use what I need to get what I need from him sometimes. She says, I've never met anyone who could talk circles around me. She said, no matter what my point is, or how well-founded it is, or how scripturally based, or how strong it is, if he disagrees, I cannot argue with him. He can talk circles around me about anything. She says, and it's really frustrating, right? That's Jeremiah. He can talk circles around you a lot of times about anything. And sometimes with him and with my other boys especially, with every kid, I'm not picking on my kids, but I only know my kids, so. It's all about out-stubborning them when you're teaching them something. Joel, no, I want you to do it. You're capable of lifting the spoon from the bowl to your mouth. Go ahead, take a bite. No, I want you to do it.
A couple of weeks ago, I was having a lot of trouble with him, and I said, that's it, I'm not being nice anymore. I'm done. And he says, that's okay, nice daddy will be home soon.
You need to stop.
So I had to come home and be mean.
Wow.
Nice daddy's work. Wow.
People are just, God gave you, and I don't know why God gave us that.
How do you not laugh at that situation? Because we don't know how to deal with that.
You do. You just turn your head and hide behind the other one's shoulder.
When they're bad, I just want to laugh at them like, you two kids need this bad.
Not, not when they're bad, just when they're really cute.
Smart. I'm just like...
God gave us the parents we have. God gave us the home we grew up in. God gave us the church we're in. God gave us all these things, but then we want to turn around and not trust Him. Yeah, you're going to have to read it.
Okay,
it's like three pages. The illustration.
Okay. I'm reading an illustration. I have no idea what that is. In closing, I want to share the story of a hero of mine. He was perhaps the youngest and most mature adult that I've ever seen embrace these principles and live them out to the fullest. His name is Edward. Edward Bordell was 8 years old in 1995 when his family moved to Costa Rica as missionaries. Later that year, after a series of health struggles and tests, he was diagnosed with leukemia. You remember that I'm pregnant and everything makes me cry.
You can hand it off to me when you need to.
Immediately, his family returned to Northern California for emergency medical treatment. And by a miraculous answer to prayer, Edward was accepted for treatment at the Stanford Medical Center in Palo Alto, California. Not even knowing what leukemia was at the time, Edward accepted God's providence in his life willingly, and he courageously began weekly chemotherapy treatments for 14 months. Edward endured hospital stays, hair loss, pain, fevers, headaches, and physical exhaustion. He intentionally scheduled the treatments on Wednesday so that by Sunday, he would be strong enough to attend church with his family. Even at 8 years old, Edward loved God passionately and trusted Him with the future. 14 months later, Edward's cancer went into remission, and his family returned to the mission field where he continued to receive treatment while he served God with his father. The doctor told him that 5 years was the goal. If the cancer stayed in remission for 5 years, it most likely would never return. Time does not permit me to tell all the ways that God sustained Edward and his family, or all the prayers that he specifically answered along the way. These stories alone could fill a book. The most amazing part of the story is Edward's trust in God. His relationship with God ran deep and strong. At an amazingly young age, he had grown spiritual roots that anchored him during a very unpredictable time of life. 4 years on the mission field came and went with no sign of relapse. Edward and his family were prayerfully hopeful as January of 2000 approached. Now 13, Edward was attending a teen camp with his youth group in the jungles of Costa Rica. He wasn't feeling well. His bones ached. Walking and running were difficult, and he knew in his heart that the cancer had returned. Without saying much to his family about how he felt, he determined to enjoy camp. He had a feeling this would be his last youth activity in Costa Rica. He wanted to enjoy it to the fullest. In his father's words, he pushed himself to the limit to enjoy the most of his ability. At 13 years of age, Edward had a passion to enjoy and savor life. He valued every day, every moment, and every opportunity. Every day since 1995 was a gift, and he recognized God as the giver. A few days and a few tests later, the Bordells were headed back to the States for another battle against leukemia that had relapsed in Edward's body. Protocol was to begin an aggressive two-year treatment plan that would hopefully drive the cancer back into remission, but the doctors didn't give much hope. Remission at this point was unlikely. For two more years, Edward received aggressive chemo treatments, which brought on physical, emotional, and spiritual struggles that are difficult to describe. He endured enormous physical pain, hair loss, bodily weakness, sleeplessness, and dozens of other discomforts and physical struggles. Chemotherapy basically poisons the body in an effort to kill the cancer, and as a result, Edward's life became a living torment. His emotions were unpredictable, severe headaches were frequent, and many nights he couldn't sleep at all. But Edward trusted in God. When life was unpredictable, painful, and exhausting, Edward chose a different path across the pavement. Let me tell you about Edward's heart. Though his body was weak and his sickness severe, his heart was just fine. His heart knew God. His heart trusted God. His heart clung to God during the darkest hours of life. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Edward's heart was perfect towards God. Edward never wanted to burden anyone with his illness, especially his family. He would hide his pain as much as possible. He was joyful, fun-loving teenager, and didn't like the idea of being the center of attention. He was humble and sincere, and he savored every moment of life that God gave him. Because he couldn't sleep, he chose to battle his cancer alone with God during the night hours. While his family was asleep, Edward would spend his nights listening to godly music, reading the Word of God, pouring out his heart in prayer, and fighting his spiritual battles privately. Oftentimes, his father or mother would awaken and find Edward in his room, one light on, reading God's Word and walking with God in the night hours. While most kids his age were overdosing on fun, video games, and TV, Edward was overdosing on God. Alone in the night, he discovered a strength that only God could give him. And when the sun came up each day, his sole struggle was to set aside so that he could minister to his family. He gave himself to others. He made every effort to be happy, entertaining, and encouraging. He comforted his siblings, served his parents, and trusted his God. By August of 2002, Edward's 15th birthday had come and gone. His body had become undeniably weak, but his heart had grown unbelievably strong. You cannot spend that much time with God without growing strong and deep in His grace. Doctors and psychologists had basically stopped trying to counsel Edward because he usually ended up trying to counsel them. He didn't understand where his strength came from. Becoming increasingly weaker, Edward decided it would be easiest on his family if he was checked into the hospital. No one stopped praying for a miracle, and everyone knew that God could heal Edward if he chose to. But Edward was not afraid of death. With great courage, he made this statement to them on the Saturday that he checked into the hospital at Stanford University. "Dad, by Friday at noon, I'm out of here. I'm either flying out my wing or walking out in shoes." During those few days, friends and family came to see Edward to try to encourage him. Yet every one of them would tell you it was the other way around. He encouraged them. Then, in moments alone with his parents, he began to plan his memorial service. He told his parents, "It's not going to be morbid. It's going to be upbeat. Because going home to heaven is an upbeat thing. I feel bad for your suffering, but one day we will all be together again."
By 9 p.m. Thursday, Edward's pain was so bad that he could not lay down in bed. The doctors offered him morphine, but he refused. He knew that morphine would remove the pain, but along with it, make him semi-comatose. Edward preferred to be awake with the pain than asleep without it. He didn't want to sleep his life away. He wanted to be awake for every visitor and alert for every moment, especially for his mother. To him, every moment was a gift, even if it involved pain. Somewhere near 11 p.m. Thursday, Edward's organs were enlarging and his pain was so bad that he could only sit up. But he wasn't strong enough to hold himself up. So Edward's father, Ed Sr., found a spot on the edge of the bed, embraced his son, and held him upright through the night. Together they prayed, sang, and encouraged each other. Sometimes during the night, Edward's communication was reduced to groans. His breathing was labored, and he often coughed up blood, but he responded to every word his father said. He was well aware of what was happening and where he was headed, and throughout the entire seven-year battle, he had never complained one time. Some months prior, during one of those nights with God, he had chosen a life verse. Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." For 13 hours, Edward rested on his earthly father for physical strength, just as he had rested on his heavenly father for spiritual strength. His last 7 years were spent in God's embrace, and his last 13 hours in his father's embrace. Sometime during that last night, he told his dad to take care of mom. Even then, he was thinking of others, just as Jesus did from the cross. As the sun rose that Friday morning, Edward's deadline for leaving the hospital was only hours away. Still resting in his father's arms, he was mostly out of consciousness. As the noon hour approached, Ed Sr. felt it best to pray. His pastor prayed, and then he prayed. Together they asked for the Lord to do his will and take Edward to heaven. Ed Sr. had a difficult time explaining this next experience, but as he closed in prayer, he immediately sensed that Edward was gone. Out of here on wings, as he had put it. Still holding his son, he looked at his wife and pastor and said, "Well, that's it." The red light and the alarm on Edward's heart monitor went off, and Ed Sr. gently laid his son back on the bed. Edward Burdell embraced life with passion and faced his future with courage. He savored every moment, treasured every relationship, and trusted his God every step of the way. By 9, he had grown up. By 13, he had a passion for God. And by 15, he had finished his course with joy. Why finish this book with Edward's story? What's waiting for us? Edward had no interest in falling. He chose wisdom. He chose to understand life. He was the farthest thing from rebellious, immature, or irresponsible. Edward walked through life with his head up. He lived for eternal rewards. He savored every small thing as an awesome gift from God, and he made his life count. He lived to serve God, to help others know Christ, and to honor his family. Edward had more significance in his short 15 years than most people have in a lifetime. Edward fell Edward fell in love with God. He passionately walked with God and desired to know Him. He found strength, joy, and hope during his private time with his Heavenly Father. He had a passion for God's will and lived with a heart of surrender. Indeed, he embraced his very struggle as God's perfect will and delighted in living out God's purpose by faith. And Edward had a passion to finishing his course. You remember, he turned down the morphine so he could continue his last hours. How many people, when they're on their deathbed, they just take the pain medicine and they go to sleep, and then that prolongs it, because then their body's calm and resting and they live longer. He might have lived an extra couple of days on the morphine before everything shut down. But to what avail? What kind of life is that? He is more worried about his mom and his dad and his family than he was about how he felt. And he didn't feel good. Edward is a testament to all the principles we studied the last 2 years and how to live them out and what the reward is. He had no doubt and no fear as he was dying where he was going. So what can we do with our life that is not affected by something like leukemia that he had? How can we live the same principles he did? How can we lead others to the Lord? How can we take care of our families? How can we minister to our families and our friends when we're not hampered by all of those things? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning. We thank you for all the things we've studied. Thank you for the story we have about Edward that we can learn from. I pray that you continue to comfort his family. I pray that you help us as we go through our daily lives to remember him as an example of how to get things done and do what he needs to do, even when you're hampered by something. Lord, we're not hampered by those things, so I pray that you would help us to have the impact we should have for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks.